And you was okay, you was thinking, okay, what did you do when you did the ride along? They kind of nicknamed me as a cooler. Whenever I show up, whole county become quiet. At least if I ride the force commander who goes around all the counties, and whole county become quiet, and the calling list become really short. They're thinking about it. They said, we're going to give you a cruiser so you can just drive around. And one of the detectives I saw at the headquarters, he said, you're going to make a quiet night for us? And we went down to the missing children and the model last night. And that detective showed up. He said, I thought you were going to make it quiet. Said, it happened before I showed up. So they found her with a heat sensor from the Border Patrol helicopters. Thank God. Okay. Housekeeping items. If you've been donating money to the church, this tax-deductible receipt you can have, you need to write down your address and phone number, address and name, legibly. Pass around, please. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Anyone? Good. Okay, one more item. New Year's Eve. When is it? Saturday, right? Saturday night, 9 o'clock here. Bring your goodies and games, whatever you want to bring. Until midnight countdown. Yeah, still start at the 10 o'clock. Come on, Troy and Lisa. You're not going to have a pumpkin stem coming out of from your head. Chapter 6 of Judges. Chapter 6 of Judges. Okay, let's start. Gideon, we heard the name Gideon. And, of course, we know the ministry name Gideon. Gideon is next to Judge. I wouldn't say he is the most best judge, but he certainly is one of the most interesting judge, because he is in the Bible, in the chapter we are going to read, it shows his face weave back and forth. Certainly, God used mediocre people, and each one that all these judges we are studying here, they are insignificant, insufficient, and inadequate people just like you and me. A lot of them shows a shortcoming. Samson is a great example. Gideon is a great example. Now, this is the very reason, because we are fragile, we are inadequate people, God is willing to use us. If we think we are so good and so special, God is not going to use us. Because if anything good happens, we're going to start to take a glory or credit. And God will not do that kind of thing. About the time of 8th invasion by the Midianite, God is using this farmer, just ordinary farmer from the tribe of Manasseh, and he's going to deliver the people of Israel. Gideon started his career in chapter 6 as a kind of coward. In chapter 7, he's going to be the conqueror. In chapter 8, he's ending his career as a judge, as a compromiser. What happened? He was a conqueror and all of a sudden become compromised. We'll learn about that thing a little later. Gideon is the only judge. His personal struggle was recorded. And it's a good kind of good encouragement for us that we still can be used, even though we have a shortcoming of our own. God is willing to use us because God is the one who is going to make it happen. It's not us. But before the Lord used Gideon in his service, and he had to do something about his four doubts that Gideon has in his mind. The four doubts can translate into the questions which we often face in our own lives. I bet you will can relate with this kind of doubt or the question in your mind. We may not show it because we want to be pious, right? We want to be holy. So we may not show it to other people, certainly, but we are thinking this kind of thing in our mind. Number one is, does God really care about us? Number two is, does God know what He's doing? He doesn't know what my life is like. I mean, He had to take care of all the other people's lives, so He may not know what I'm going through. Will God take care of me? Are you sure, God? Are you sure about this thing? And does God keep His promises? As I said before, there was somebody who was much smarter than me counting the promises that God made in the Bible. It was over 7,000 of them, and every one of them is fulfilled so far and will be fulfilled. So we'll start at verse 1 of chapter 6 in Judges, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word we are about to receive. Gideon, man of God, and at the same time, the one who walked away from You by compromising. Let us learn from his example so we may not do the things that he did wrong. And let us learn from him that he did right in Your sight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's Bible study title is God's Mighty Whiner. Mighty Whiner. Verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. We'll stop there. Remember the first time when they were under the occupation of Canaanites? How many years they were under the occupation? 8 years. Followed by some other tribe came after them, and a little longer. How many years? 18 years. After that, how many years? 20 years. Seems like a span of being occupied by the foreign nation is getting longer and longer. All of a sudden, we're going to find for 7 years they're being occupied by, not occupied. Midianite didn't come literally occupy them and let them do whatever they want to do. See, the people of Israel, when they were occupied by other nations, they stay under occupation for a long time without having problem. But this time, only 7 years being harassed by the Midianite, but they're crying out to God. Why? Because remember this. These Midian peoples are different people. First of all, Midianites, their ancestry's name is Midian, means strife. Who's the parent, father of the Midian? Anyone remember? Abraham. Abraham had a second wife. And actually, third wife, that is. Sarah is the first one. And what's the second one's name? The Egyptian maid? Hagar, thank you. And Keturah. After Sarah died, he got another wife, Keturah. Between them, there are 4 sons. This is one of his sons. Midian means a strife. And this is the descendant of the Midianites. For 7 years, they occupied them, but not harassed them. Each time, this is how they did. The hands of the Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves then the caves and the stronghold which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had a son, the Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekite and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, way down south, southwest. Leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and the tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter in the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What they did is they didn't just occupy them. They leave them alone so they can have all this produce ready to harvest, and they come and wipe them out everything. So they become really impoverished, and they're living in poverty in the den like an animal. This is a degrading and a devastating, demoralizing for these people. So they, in eighth year, they just cried out to God. In God's mercy and compassion, he answered to them. Israel's sin made their life very hard, if profitless. Just like that, our sin make our lives miserable, devastating. Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. Listen carefully. Let me repeat one more time. God does not allow his children to sin successfully. There's a season for this sin. Tasty. And the Proverbs said stolen bread is tasteful in our mouth. Stolen water is sweet in our tongue. For a season. Sin never lasts for a long time. It comes with a condemnation and it comes with the consequences. God is not passive parent. Like, you know, so you've seen some of the parents who doesn't do anything for some of the kid, you know, crying kid and throwing fit in the middle of the grocery store, throwing everything in their sight, and their parents just walking around, oh, well. They got to develop their emotion. Yeah, emotion with this one, smack on the side of the head. But God is not like that. God will not let us get by and continue sin successfully. However, he wants us to be conformed into the image of his son. That's his goal. Remember, Jesus was told by Father in heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased. I'm well pleased. Now, that is the things that God wants us to have. This is my beloved son, beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Because we should be conformed into the image of our Savior. Chastening is evidence of God's hatred for sin and love for his people. We cannot conceive the Holy God wants us to get away with anything less than best. He wants us to do everything best. He wants us to have nothing but the best. That's why he sent his best, Jesus Christ. Listen, please. Obedience to God develops character in us, just like Jesus Christ. Because he was fully obedient to the Father to the last moment. Right? However, sin destroyed that character. Let me repeat one more time. This is a very important point. Obedience to God developed a character like Jesus Christ. But sin destroyed that character. God will not sit idly and sit on his hand and do nothing about it. God will do something. Verse 7. And it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of Midianite, the Bible does not say they repented. They just simply cried out to the Lord. That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus say the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear gods of Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The real problem is with Israel is not that Midianite is too strong. Guess what the problem was? Israeli peoples are disobedient. They are so disobedient that that was the problem. God is not willing to let us get by, as I said before. So he sent this unnamed prophet to tell these people In the Old Testament, often God, when God wants to correct them, He showed them, this is what I've done for you, this is what I'm doing for you. But you disobey me, so I'm going to do this kind of thing to you. In the New Testament, apostles approach in the same way in their epistles. This is what the Lord has done for you. He saved your life, eternal soul. God is not asking us to do something, achieve the things that we don't have. But He is asking us to do the things that we already have, already know. It does not matter how many Bible verses you memorize from this book, folks. You can memorize this book all the way through. Pharisees did. They knew the Old Testament Pentateuch inside and out. Does Satan know the Bible verses? Yes. Does he do anything good? No. So what does do any good when we don't even do the what we already have? I had Barry was there, and when he and I went to the missions conference, we were conversing with one missionary, and that person asked us, what is the best Bible, the version of the Bible? So I said, it doesn't matter which Bible version do you use. You use, the best one is the one you use. You can understand. And then what you do with that. I said, I rather memorize five verses and do the five verses than memorize 5,000 verses and not do anything. Obedience. Bottom line, obedience. Okay, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. That's not Ophrah Winfrey, which belonged to the Joash the Abishrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press. Note that, in the wine press. In order to hide from the Midianite, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O Lord, O my Lord, and if the Lord is with us, note that please, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, and saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. Note that too. The Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianite. Think about it, guys. How would you do? What would you do to thresh this wheat? Suppose you throw it in the middle of the air with a big, I don't know what you call it. Anyway, the plate. You throw it in the air, and the wind is supposed to blow all the chaff off, right? Chaff away. To do that, you have to do all the threshing floor is on the top of the hill. Wine press is down in the bottom of the valley, where the wine can gather together and they can squash down. So he's doing this in the bottom of the valley instead of doing top of the hill. Why? Because he's a coward. Because he's trying to hide from the Midianite. So in the valley, there's no wind, so what would you do? He throw this wind. That would go well. He's hiding. He's not the man of valor. He's not the man of courage. When we consider the kinds of men who the Gideon is, we wonder why God would choose this kind of man. But then again, I wonder why God would use me as a pastor. Any of us are qualified to be a man of God or a woman of God? I'm not. By grace of God, I am. Gideon called himself, he's the least of his father's house, but God called him, you mighty man of valor. Probably he was, when God said, this is what the Gideon, I would imagine, he said, somebody? There's nobody here. That's the concept. This is not what the description of Gideon, the man of valor. Somehow, I get the feeling he is outcast within his family. Now, when we read a little bit more, we'll find that his own household has an altar for Baal. So they, in other words, the family is worshiping the Baal, but he is not. So he is a kind of outcast. He's the least of one in the family. God has work to do for this man. He is trying to be make him to be a leader. Note this, please. God is always ready to prepare somebody as long as that person is willing to obey. God is not looking for somebody who has everything. God is willing to make somebody available and capable as long as that person is available. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, please. Keep your finger right there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is the one who is preparing us to be capable as long as we are available. Verse 14 of chapter 6 in Judges again. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianite. Have I not sent you? So that he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianite as one man. God is, second one that, remember, I put this. Does God know what he's doing? Does God know what he's doing? So this is the question he's throwing. Do you know you got the right person? I'm the least one. I'm not really man that you're looking for. What does this, who does this sound like? Who does it sound like? Moses. Very good. God, I cannot talk right. I cannot speak right. Send somebody else, my brother Aaron. Again, verse 12 and verse 14 we just read, and God is repeating twice. He is assuring Gideon that he is with Gideon. But yet he's denying. Remember last study, God's commandment is God's enablement. Remember that? God's commandment is God's enablement. When God said, you will do this kind of thing, God is going to equip us to do the things what is necessary. He's the one who's going to provide. As long as we trust him, as long as we obey him by faith, he will do the rest. Remember, let's go to the Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your finger there again. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 is known as what? Full armor of God, right? Good. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. You may be able to stand in the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the principality, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, having done all, what? To stand. And then it repeats the same thing. Stand, stand, stand. What it's telling us, it's not telling us, go out and run to the battle. Battle is already won. We are not fighting for the victory. We are fighting from the victory. He's telling us to just simply stand. Be ready, be obedient. God's assurance to Gideon was not to build his self-confidence, but to build God's confidence, depending on him. See, the faith, let me start it this way. Once God has called and commissioned us, all we have to do is just obey him by faith, and he will do the rest, as I said before. Let me define the faith here. Faith means obeying God in spite of what we see, how we feel, and what kinds of consequences we might be able to see. Let me repeat one more time. Faith means trusting God in spite of what we see, how we feel, what we see, and what kinds of consequences we might face. Just because we trust God, that doesn't mean everything will go well. No. People in all the first century or second century, people die left and right while they're believing Jesus Christ. They believed enough to die all the way to their death. Shouldn't it go smooth from that moment? As soon as the axe was about to fall on their neck and God would stop, okay, that's done, you passed the test. It didn't happen that way. It might be the awful situation, but God says, be obedient to me. Why did it happen? I don't know, but God knows. I don't have to question God. I have to simply say to God, yes, sir. Verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I have found the favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I prayed, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. The meat he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and present them. The angel of the God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did it so. Then angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now the Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Duh, right? So the Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still Ophrah of the Abyssalite. God affirmed to the Gideon that it is God himself whom he met. Yet, he doesn't trust. God gave Gideon the message of peace before he made him to be the conqueror. Folks, this is exactly what God does to us. Before he expects us to go fight in the spiritual battle, he expects us to have a peace in our heart. If we don't have a confidence in God, if we don't have a peace with God, how can we have a spiritual fight? We cannot. So that's why he is telling us to have a relationship right with him all the time. Whenever God calls us this kind of task and we think it's beyond us, we must be careful to look to God and not to ourselves. Remember, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Continuing with verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to your God on the top of this rock in the proper arrangement, they take a second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of image, which you shall cut down. So the Gideon took the 10 men from among his servants, did it as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. God called Gideon to get his house in order first before he made anything. He did this at night because he was scared. But folks, timidly obeying God is better than not obeying at all. Verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal and torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done these things?" And when they had inquired, asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done these things." Then the man of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Zerubbabel, saying, "Let the Baal plead against him, because it has torn down his altar." Actually, Joash, Gideon's father's argument is rather logical. Since he is the Baal, so-called, is God, let him defend himself. There's a story about this similar kind of thing. During the 19th century in the South Pacific Ocean, and there's some tribes, and one of the tribe's chief got converted as a Christian. So he told his tribe men, "Bring you all of your idols from your homes and bring it to the center of the town." And when he gathered all the idols, he gave a chance to these idols. "I'm going to destroy you idols, so run away while you have a chance." And none of them moved, so he destroyed them all. Idols, idols, it's a dumb statue. I know that because I used to bow down to the Buddha. You know, big fat old man, bald head. Did do anything? No. Took a lot of money, but it went end up in the monk's pocket. That's about it. Didn't do anything. We're serving living God, not the one who just sit there do nothing. It's noteworthy that a true believer cannot build an altar for God until we tear down whatever in our heart that is a false god. It doesn't matter whether it's a shiny car, and we may say, "Well, I don't have an idol anymore." But shiny car might be, the job you have, or golf, or shooting, whatever you call, or computer. What if that replaces God? Whatever replaced Christ is idol in our heart. So you guys know, if you are replacing our God, if you don't have a time to have a devotional life, daily devotional life, because you are into something, that is your false god. And you may say, "How can you say that?" Well, I just said it. Anything that replaces a relationship, your relationship with a God, is your false God. See, devil is so sly. Devil does not tell you, "Don't serve God." He said, "You can have a God later. Just do this first." As long as it can be ministry, folks. Doing good things for God. What way? When we are not obedient to God, then what's the purpose of ministry? All right, continuing in verse 33. Then all the Midianites, Amalekite people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. That's known as also Valley of Megiddo. But the underlying spear of the Lord came upon Gideon. Underline that one, please. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizalite gathered behind him, and he sent a messenger throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent a messenger to the Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. This followed the family pattern of the Spirit's work upon the man under the Old Testament covenant. When God wants to use a particular person, God will empower them. Holy Spirit come up on them and empower them, enable them to do the job. Now that we receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ, He imparted His blessing of the Holy Spirit to all of us, not particular one person. And of course, He still come upon individually as a spirit to enable that person to do the special work. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, and put number one there, please, on the line, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. This is the key point. As you have said. Verse 37, look, I shall put a fleece. Underline that, please. Put a fleece. A wool on the threshing floor, if there is a dew on the fleece only, it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that. Number two, underline next phrase. You will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Notice both, as you have said. God said it, and He knows it. He repeated twice, yet He's questioning God. God promised in this Bible, He will meet our needs according to His riches and glory. And nobody can take us out of His hand, but yet we doubt. Some of the Christians are so afraid of death that they cannot do anything. What happened to if the born-again Christian die? Talk back to me. Come on. What happened to the born-again Christian die? What happened to that person? What's the heaven? Which one is better, heaven or earth? Just for you, God might have a golf course, Bob. And you will, but the problem is you will not play the golf. You will just mow the lawn. That would be killer. So if when the Christian die, that person will go to heaven. It's in a better place. What's the problem? We're still scared of death because we're holding on to something behind. Holy Spirit come upon His best people and empower them, and they the one. Even though God is willing to use this Gideon, and he's doubting time after time. Let's continue in verse 38. So it was so when he rose early in the morning. Next morning, and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. The Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on all the ground let it be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was a dew on all the ground. Midianite and his allies, their allies got together 135,000 people, and we're going to find that in chapter 7. And somehow the Gideon were able to get the 32,000 from his tribes and the surrounding tribes. That's quite impressive when he couldn't come up, he couldn't even stand on top of the threshing floor. And as coward, because he was coward, Now, this is the first time mentioned a camel was used in the battlefield. Midianites not only outnumbered the 135,000 to 32,000, they outmaneuvered speed and mobility. But God is the one who is promising the victory. Nevertheless, Gideon doubted God twice. As you have said, just like us, we are doubting God even though it's in the Word of God. So don't think that Gideon is anyone stupid. He's just like us. Now, let's talk about this putting out fleece. How many of you can use the word putting out fleece? It's a kind of normal term that as a Christian, in Christian circles, we use putting out fleece. As the idea, I'm going to find the will of God but in my term. Note that. I'm going to find out the will of God in my term. Did God say he will conquer Midianites? Yes. He repeated twice, yet he's going to do, let me try this. When God said you're going to do something, I'm going to do something, we have to trust. That is a faith. If I know everything, that's not faith. I'm just doing what I'm told to do. Some of you guys know this. Karen and I are going to move down to Sarita and Green Valley. We haven't found a home yet. We just know that we're going to move. So we put the house in the market. It's not a matter of if. We just know it's going to happen. Is that the putting out the fleece? No, it's not. We're just following God's will. If you say, even though God may give a clear assurance in our heart, and okay, God, if you want me to do this, tomorrow morning you're going to put out, let the 747 fly over my head at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's putting out the fleece. Trying to find God's will in our own term. That's what Gideon is doing. That's no, it's unbiblical. So don't even use the word putting out the fleece in your term, okay? Just say, I'm going to find the God's will in his way. He will speak to us. If we ask him, let's go to James chapter 1. James, look at it right after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 5. The good thing about this, the wonderful thing is God stooped down to the Gideon's level. He simply did what Gideon asked, even though he asked some stupid request. Verse 5 of James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom to find out God's will, what does it say? Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. There. If we ask God's will and he will give it to us. If we ask for God's way, he will give it to us. Don't doubt. Don't come up with you have to do my term, God. That's unbiblical. That's show the lack of faith in God and God's word. All right, let's make an application. Number one, the motive for the Christian living is not that we might gain something that we don't have, but we might live up to what we already have in Christ. That is important. It's not something we're trying to get something that we don't have. But let's live up to what we already have. Second application, faith means obeying God in spite of what we see, how we feel, and or the consequences might be. Once God called us or commissioned us, all we have to do is obey him by faith. He will do the rest. because he cannot lie and he cannot fail. Once he said, he will make it happen. Third, it's worth noting that true believer cannot build an altar to the Lord unless first they tear down the altars they built to false god they worship. We cannot have an altar in our heart to worship God unless we destroy the altar in our heart belongs to false god. Whatever that is, you fill in the blank. Because our God is jealous God. He will not compete with anyone in our heart. Get it? Let's stand up and pray.